I want to pause and say again, we have just a lot going on in the life of our church, so much so that I neglected a little while ago to mention a wonderful opportunity we have to come together and worship next Sunday night. The Brunswick Unified Worship Choir will be with us at First Baptist Church. Be here. It's going just to be a great time of celebration and worship next Sunday night, but the time is a little different. It's 6:30 instead of our usual 6 o'clock, but plan on being here for the Unified Choir next Sunday night. And I mentioned tonight that we may make some adjustments at the members present to prove there are other matters of business that we can look at after the first called conference. And I'll just give you an understanding of that. It deals with updates and improvements to our facility, direction we're going, such as lighting for the athletic fields. And these are things that are time sensitive we need to go ahead and take a look at. But it's a reminder that things change. You know, as life goes on, things change. When things change, we need to take a look at our circumstances and situation now and then, evaluate it, see what changes we need to make. Wouldn't it be a shame to get to the end of it all and look back and regret you didn't make changes, or that we as a church didn't make changes, but in particular, you personally, me personally, to look back on our life and say, wow, I wish I had changed this or changed that. I knew I needed to. I knew that I should have. But looking back, I just regret I didn't make that change. Bill Gates, a co-founder of Microsoft, mentioned something just like this not long ago in an interview. He said that he regrets one decision that he made in the production and growth of the PC and everything that went with it. He said he regrets the decision to make the keyboard combination of Control-Alt-Delete a central part of Windows computers. Now, if you use an Apple product, you may not be familiar with this, but everyone who has suffered through frozen PC computers know exactly what he's talking about, that you have to use two hands and hit three keys simultaneously, Control-Alt-Delete, to unfreeze your computer. And he said he regrets that it had to be three keys. He said, I wish we had just made it one single key. And over time, he said, if there's just one edit, one small change that I could have made, it would have been that. Instead of using three keys, we would have made one key. This has bothered him so much. He also said this in a similar interview at Harvard University in 2013, exact same thing. He said, I have one regret. If we could have done it, I would have made it a single button on the computer instead of three. He said, but the guy who did the IBM keyboard design did not give us a single button. He just wanted to keep the three buttons. But this is what he also said. He said, speaking of that regret, he said, I'm not sure, though, that you can go back and change small things in your life without putting other things at risk. I'm not sure you can go back and change small things in your life without putting other things at risk. All of a sudden, it sounds like he's not talking about the keyboard anymore, doesn't it? It sounds like he's reflecting on life itself. I don't know that you can change small things without it impacting the big things, the big purposes. But you know, the Bible teaches that's exactly what we want, but just the opposite, that God changes big things so that the small things will change. See, if you're a believer in Christ, when you came to faith in Christ, the Bible says, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became a new creation in Christ. That He transformed you then, redeemed you, and is continuing to do that now, continuing to transform you. So He started with the big thing, who you are, saved you from your sins, washed you clean, gave you a new identity, you're a new creature in Christ. So now the small things come out of that, the decisions, the behaviors, the habits, the purpose in life, all these things that go along with it are the smaller things that come out of the big change that God's already made. But as time goes on for believers, as we walk the walk with Jesus Christ, now and then we tend to gravitate away from what God wants us to do in those small things. It doesn't mean we stop making decisions. It means that we start making our decisions based on a different version of what should be done. Maybe what the world says, maybe what our relatives say, maybe what the TV says, but we start making our decisions based on other things than God's word and God's will. We start handling our money differently, handling our relationships differently, projecting our future differently, making those decisions differently, those small habits and decisions and behaviors. We start neglecting who it is God wants us to be, in other words. And as we get a little further down the road, we look at our lives and we realize there are things that need to change so we can get back where God wants us to be. Now we find ourselves in habits and behaviors and lifestyles that are not at all what God had in mind. And we know something needs to change. Wouldn't it be a shame to look back on your life and regret that you never changed what you knew needed to be changed so God could work in your life and you could serve Him faithfully? In this message series, we're talking about spiritual renewal, and we've learned that the very same things in our lives that indicate we need spiritual renewal and revival are the things that indicate we're experiencing spiritual renewal and revival. For example, if in our lives we see no need for change, we think everything's fine, and we don't realize how far removed we are from God, it's an indication we're in need of spiritual renewal, spiritual revival, and God is probably speaking to us about that, but we're ignoring Him. But in the same way, if we look at our lives and realize things need to change, there are areas of our lives that God wants to work in, that God wants to change, it's an indication that we're yielding to God and He is moving in our lives and we're experiencing spiritual renewal in our lives. So another sign of true spiritual renewal in your life is a desire for real change. You want to change. You want to be the person God wants you to be. That's an indication you're experiencing spiritual renewal in your life because you really want to be the person God wants you to be. You have a reignited desire in your life to serve God, to be changed, to be more like Christ. You want to be the person that God wants you to be. This morning, we're going to consider a few truths that go along with that. What does it look like, and how does God work in our lives to change us? If real spiritual change is happening, how do we know that in our lives, and what is God doing? What would that look like? Because God wants to make those changes for all of us. God wants us to be more like Christ every day. So we know that God needs to make those changes, and we know we need to partner with God for Him to do that. We need to make a choice to let God change us and to participate in what He's doing. None of us like change. In fact, there's a good chance that just by using the word, some of you are just cringing this morning. Just the whole idea of change is hard for us to stomach. We don't like changing jobs, changing locations. We don't like changing schools. We don't even like changing our clothes. But sometimes change is inevitable. If we're to grow in Christ, we have to take a hard look at who we are and be willing to change. So how does that happen? Consider with me this morning a few truths that indicate spiritual renewals happening in your life because you have that desire to change in your life and what that looks like. For example, first, true spiritual change begins with your choice to change. It begins with your choice to change. Return with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms and Psalm 51, where we've been the last 2 weeks, considering what King David has been saying. So look at Psalm 51, and you'll recall that this is David's response to the realization of his sin. This is his confession to God of his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 and verse 1. David says, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion." Now look at verse 3. "For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me." Immediately, David implies that he knows he needs to change, and he initiates the conversation with God. That's what confession is. Confession is you making a choice to change. In this case, by saying, "God, I am wrong, I have sinned, please be gracious to me. I want to do the hard work with you of making change in my life. So David initiates that. David makes the choice to change. And he does this, he says, because I am conscious of my rebellion, that is my transgression, and my sin is always before me. The phrase "I am conscious" means I am personally aware of it. I am personally aware of it. It's always before me, David says. What he means is, while no one else may know of my sin, no one else knows, may know around me, have any idea anything in my life needs to change, I am personally aware of it. I'm keenly aware of the fact that things are not quite right between me and God and not right in my life. I am aware things need to change. So much so, he just repeats the same idea. It's always before me. I can't wake up in the morning or spend the day or go to bed at night without it right in front of me, right on my conscience. Seared there is my sin and my disobedience to God. Seared right there in front of me every day, all day long, is the simple fact I have got to change. I need to be cleaned up. I need to be forgiven. I need for God to be gracious to me. I need to change and be the person that God wants me to be. What motivates us to make the choice to change? What motivates David to come with this confession and cry out to God to be gracious to him and to initiate change? What motivates us to make that choice? Well, there are at least two things that come up in David's life, but truths in Scripture, and they're true in our lives as well, that motivate us to make the choice to come to God and to change. The first one is a concern for our relationship with God. It's a concern for our relationship with God. If you're experiencing a heartfelt concern for your relationship with God, God is working spiritual renewal in your life. God's at work in your life because God is the one drawing you toward Him and saying, we have some things we need to work out. On the other hand, if you have no concern at all for your relationship with God, then that fellowship with God is a problem. You need to work on that. The irony of it is, it's an indication you need spiritual renewal. You need to come back to God. Because when we realize there is a problem between us and God, and He's at work in our lives, we want to do something about it. We are motivated because we know our fellowship, our relationship with God is not right. The same thing happens in our personal relationships. If you know that you have a problem with someone or they have a problem with you, you can't get that off of your mind if you care about them and you care about that relationship. Now, if you don't care about them, then it probably never crosses your mind. But if you're really concerned for that relationship, you think about it, and if it's a very important relationship, you may lose sleep over it. You may get counsel for what to help. You see, that concern is an indication of how much that relationship matters to you, and that you're willing to do something about it. That concern motivates us to come back to God and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for wandering off. Forgive me for the habits I've adopted in my life. Forgive me for not worshiping you, not serving you, whatever it is God brings to mind. But you come back to Him with that deep concern and say, God, our fellowship has broken, and I want to come back to you. The second thing along with that motivates the choice to change is the conviction that things must change. This is very important. When we suddenly realize we cannot continue the same way we have been going, things can't keep going this way because everything is not all right, that conviction motivates us to turn around. That conviction motivates us to make a choice to come back to God. That conviction motivates us to say, God, I want to heal our relationship. I want to be the person you want me to be. And we confess our sins to God and we start over. It's that concern for your relationship with God and that conviction that this just cannot continue the way that it is. It's not right. My relationship with God's not right. I'm not making right choices. A conviction that things cannot continue that motivate us to make that choice. But we need to make that personal choice to change. We need to be willing to say to God, God, I confess I've broken our relationship, I've wandered away, and make the choice to come back. That's why God gave us free will. When God created you and me, when God created human beings to begin with, Adam and Eve, He gave us a precious gift called free will. The ability to choose to love God. Adam and Eve misused it in that they disobeyed God. They exercised free will to disobey God. And ever since then, human beings have been doing that also. We've been exercising this precious gift of free will, abusing it by disobeying God. But the good news is, by God's grace, we can exercise our free will to choose to come back to Him. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants us to do. So first, true spiritual change begins with your choice to change. Then second, it shows as your character changes. True spiritual change shows, it's indicated, as your character starts to change. True spiritual change happens from the inside out. It's not just on the surface. It's happening inside of you. It's not just something people see right away, but it's something God is doing inside of you, in your inner self, deep in your heart. God is working on you and bringing about this change, so it changes your character. Still in Psalm 51, look at verse 6. David says, "Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within." God, as you start changing me, I know this is what you want to do. You want to work deep inside of me and start changing my character, and what you want in my character, as we read it, is integrity. The word translated integrity means truth. In my innermost being, God, you want me to be honest with myself and be honest with you. You want truth to be the hallmark of my character and my life. See, in order for us to turn our backs on God and drift away, we have to lie to God and we have to lie to ourselves. We have to say, "No, God, I don't care about what you do. I don't care about who you are." We have to say, "No, God, this will work out just fine. I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to read your word. I don't need to know what your will is." See, all of that's a lie. We have to lie to God. We have to lie to ourselves. So the starting point for true spiritual change and for your character to change is to realize when God shows up, He's going to start telling you the truth. And He expects you to start being honest with Him. And notice what else David says he does and he desires, and that's wisdom. That's how to practice the truth. That's how to apply what God tells you. That's how to look at your life honestly the way God does and say, "Okay, yes, things need to change. Things need to change." Look now with me in the New Testament. Turn forward to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in your New Testament. From King David to the Apostle Paul. We're going to just read one verse in Romans chapter 12, but for many believers, it's a very familiar verse, and we may not always realize that how it applies to practicing true change in our lives. When we're going to have real spiritual change in our lives, this is a key verse for understanding it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this age." Now notice right away, the Apostle Paul is stating that change is a choice. "Do not" is a command. And as a command, it means you choose whether you're going to obey it or not. As with every other command, every other instruction, every other dictate in Scripture, every time you know it's there, every time you read it, you make a decision by your free will of whether you're going to obey or not. And that decision will determine your fellowship with God and your obedience. So Paul says, here's one thing you must not do. In fact, it implies stop doing it. And he's writing this to believers. So do not do this. Stop doing this. What? Conforming to this age. Do not conform to this age. And by that he means the mindset of the world. The word translated conform means assimilate. Do not let yourself be assimilated into the world. If you're a believer in Christ, the Bible teaches you are set apart for God. You have a new mindset, a new purpose, a new identity, a new fellowship. You're part of a spiritual body. All things have changed for the believer. But that doesn't change the fact the world is trying to bring you back. Bring you back to unbiblical thinking, bring you out of God's will, bring you out of the church, get you to think like the rest of the world, get you, in other words, to assimilate back into the world, while God is trying to bring you back into the body of Christ and to work on your nature and your character. So here's your command, Paul says. Here's your choice. Very simply put, don't do that. You have a choice who you listen to. You have a choice whose wisdom you receive and apply. You have a choice. So do not conform to this age. So what's my alternative? Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The first is a command, is something you do. The second is something done to you. Once you decide, I will not assimilate back into the world, I'm a believer in Christ, I'm going to live for Christ, then you decide, I'm also going to surrender to Christ every day so he can transform me. He can transform me, how? By the renewing of my mind. You see, our mind dictates our behaviors and our actions. Our mind and our beliefs dictate our decisions. So that's where God is working. When God starts renewing you spiritually and bringing revival into your life, he's going to be working in your thoughts and your mind and your spirit. He's going to be teaching you again his word and his will and talking to you about who you are. Why? Because this transforms you. The word translated transform gives us our English word metamorphosis. See, God is morphing you. There's a metamorphosis going on in your life, and God starts it when you're saved, and you can turn your back on it, or you can choose to participate in it. You yield to God, and he is transforming you by renewing your mind, helping you think the thoughts of God again, see things the way God sees them, understand his word again. It shows up in the way you think, because that's where the first place God is at work. Then also it shows up in your decisions. Because from the way you think comes your decision-making process. And when you let God start transforming your mind again, he's working in your thought processes, he's morphing you more and more into the nature and the character of Christ, and he's working on the inside of you, you come to finally understand the good and perfect and pleasing will of God. You're not going to understand and apply God's good, perfect, and pleasing will when you're assimilated into the world. You need to make the choice not to assimilate with the world, but instead to let God start working in your mind so you can make the kind of decisions that honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Change will show in your character, and that produces decisions that indicate you understand the will of God and you're applying God's word and God's will to your life. This is something we talk about all of our lives, really, as believers. How do I know God's will? How do I learn God's will? How do I know what to do? What does God want me to do? Well, the Bible just told you. Don't assimilate with the world. Make a choice not to do that. Instead, choose to let God every day be transforming your mind, because the way you think will help you learn God's will, which will dictate your decisions. Real spiritual growth and spiritual renewal happens when you choose what Christ wants over what the world wants, and you choose to let God change you. That's when change really starts happening. And he'll start changing your mind about things. He'll start changing your heart about things. He'll start changing your perspective on things when you choose to turn back to him and let him work in your life that way. God wants to do that. So what's the third truth that comes out of this? Third, true spiritual change grows as you continue to change. It grows as you continue to change. It shows in your character as you change, and then it grows as you continue to change. See, true spiritual growth is not an event, it's a process. A process that began the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, and he gave you new life in Christ. That was the starting point. For when renewal happens, true spiritual renewal happens, God brings you back to that process because you've made a choice to come back to him. You've made a choice to change. So God starts changing you and working in your life in that process. And in it, God has a goal. God has a particular purpose for every single believer. The moment you come to Christ, God starts enacting that purpose. He's very intentional about it. When you turn your back on Him, when you walk away from Him, when you decide to assimilate with the world instead of choosing to grow in Christ again, you're not experiencing that purpose. But when you come back to Him, when you confess your sins to Him, when you start over with Him, the process is ongoing. God is continuing to work, and God starts working in that purpose again. Look back at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Still in the book of Romans, still the Apostle Paul. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Just one verse, but in this, Paul summarizes God's purpose in changing you. What is God doing? Paul says, "For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Look at that statement. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's goal. God wants you to be more and more in character and in your spiritual life to be more and more like Jesus Christ. It's a conforming process. Now, in Romans chapter 12, where we just read, the word conform translated a word that meant assimilate. So we don't have a lot of English words for all the variety of Greek words that Paul used. So here a different word is translated conform. In this passage, the word translated conform, meaning conform to the image of God's Son, is also a word that means metamorphosis. It means to be morphed. And God is doing that work. And you see, God's goal when you were saved, you can picture in your mind the day you were saved was something like being a caterpillar. And being in the image of Christ is the butterfly. And God started that process of morphing you into His image when you surrendered your life to Christ. Every time you break fellowship with God, the process slows down or stalls out. You stunt it by your decision, by your choice. But when you come back to Him, He picks up there, He starts working in your life again, because God's goal never changes. He wants you to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. And you're not going to look like Jesus physically, but in your heart, in your decisions, in your love for God's will, in your character, in your nature, in your walk with the Heavenly Father, this is how you'll look like Christ. This is what God is doing. He is changing you over into the image of Christ. The word translated image is a wonderful word. It means template. That's what it means. It's a template. It means that when God looks at Jesus Christ, His Son, He says, "That's what I want all these people to be like. And I know what it looks like because of His Son." So as the Holy Spirit is working in your life, He is working to morph you into that template, to make you more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. So how do we get there? We get there when we choose to let God do it. It's just that simple. See, God believes free will is so precious, He won't override it. He won't force you to follow Him or to love Him or to obey Him. He'll do some work in your life to make you miserable if you don't. But He loves you so much, He wants you to choose. He loves you so much, He wants you to realize when you've broken fellowship with Him, when you need spiritual renewal, and He wants you to know that He wants to do that work in your life. God wants you to be like Jesus. And He knows you and I can't do that on our own, so He says, "I'll do it. I'll do it. Just surrender to me. Let me work in your life. And I will make you into the image of my beloved Son," God says, because He loves us that much. It starts with our choice to change. It's shown in our character as God changes us from the inside out. And it grows as we continue to change, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. The book of Acts tells the story of God's people as the church was first launched, as they first started taking the gospel to the world. And of course, they ran into some people that didn't like what they were doing. They ran into some confrontation. Not everyone wanted to hear the gospel. Not everybody liked it. And in Acts chapter 4, there's a story of Peter and John, and they're going out and they're preaching. And a group of religious leaders called the Sadducees hear them preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they don't like it. Now I want to pause here and mention the reason they don't like it. Go home tonight and read Acts chapter 4, because the reason they don't like it is very relevant to our own age today. They didn't have a problem with the resurrection itself. They really didn't have a problem with Peter and John preaching. They had a problem with this. Their preaching, the resurrection, offended them. They were offended by the preaching. That's what it says. So they called them in. They called them on the carpet. They challenged them. They interrogated them. They told them they didn't want them preaching that stuff anymore because it offended them. How dare they? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says this. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. It's not a statement about education or training one way or the other. It's a statement about the fact that regardless of education or training or status in life, what stood out was the fact that these men had been shaped by Jesus Christ, by their relationship with Jesus Christ. They sounded like Jesus. They talked like Jesus. They were excited like Jesus. They were sacrificial like Jesus, and they were preaching the gospel. Oh, those guys are like Jesus. And you will be too. And I will be too. If we will come back to God and say, God, transform me into the image of your beloved Son. I want to be like Jesus. It's time I changed. It's time I changed my habits and decisions. It's time, God, I changed in my relationships. It's time, God, I changed. I want to be more like Christ, and I want you to do it. And God will show up, and God will start working when you yield to Him. He's just waiting for you to come back to Him. In 2005, when Kim and I bought our house, I was delighted. The landscaping was already in and growing. It had been there a long time. And tucked in the back of the landscaping at the front of the house was an azalea bush, just kind of back over there. He's a little guy. He wasn't very tall. He was just kind of tucked back there in the back. And we said, okay, that's great. We have an azalea. Well, after a couple of years, we realized that that particular azalea bush didn't really do a whole lot. It didn't grow any taller or wider, and every year it managed maybe just one bloom. That was about all we got. Just, you know, there it was, and that's all we got. And we liked that, but that wasn't really the expectation, was it? We kind of thought we'd get all this flurry of color from an azalea. Now, you know how people are, and you might be the same way. You know, we want to give it a chance. All the other bushes, all the other landscaping around it, oh, they flourished and they thrived, they grew. I mean, I had to cut those things back every year, still doing it. They loved what they were doing. And right tucked there in the middle of it all was this little bush, and he just wasn't doing a whole lot. And just every year we got that one flower. We wanted to give him a chance. So year in and year out, Kim and I have gone out there, we've looked at that. There he is. He's just there. And we talked about maybe we should make a change of some kind. And maybe we should put another one in. Make some kind of change. I tell you this, folks, it took me 12 years to do something about it. But I did it. This year, I took that azalea out. And you know what I found when I pulled him out? I found that his roots were kind of rotted under there. He didn't really have a whole lot of chance, I'm afraid, because he wasn't getting the nourishment that he needed. So, but there he was. I took him out, went to Lowe's, and bought a new one. And planted a new azalea right there. Now we've got a new azalea in the beds at the front. So what do you think I'm doing? I'm loving on that thing. I water it, you know, check on it every day. I talk to it a little bit. Because I want it to flourish like the others around it. I want it to grow. The interesting thing about the new azalea is it has no idea what it's supposed to look like. It doesn't know that it's supposed to bloom and have of colors and flowers. It doesn't know how God created it. I don't know if it knows anything, actually. But anyway, it doesn't know that, you know. So what am I so excited about? Because I know it. I've seen other azaleas. I know what it can do. I know what they can look like if I just give it a chance. But in order to have that chance, I also had to decide to make a change. Out with the old, in with the new. And now we anticipate the progress of the new. Because I know what that can do. I know what it looks like. How do you think God feels when He looks at you and He says, Jesus Christ is my template. I know what you can look like. I know what you can do. And I know what I can do through you if you'll just let me. Just make the choice. Out with the old, in with the new. Let God work. But it's your choice, and it has to start today. Nothing's going to change until you decide to change. Will you make that decision today? Will you finally say, God, I want you to change me. It's time. Renew me, revive me, start making me more like Christ. And he'll do it. He's just waiting for you to make the choice to change. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're just so thankful how gracious you are and how good you are to us, God, and how compassionate you are, God, that even when we make a mess of things, even when we turn back to the things of the world, God, you're still there waiting on us with grace and compassion and love to change us and make us more like Christ. Father, I pray for every one of us in here, God. There are some in this room who know, Father, we need to change. We cannot keep doing what we're doing. We cannot keep acting the way we're acting, making decisions the way we're making them, God. We cannot keep on the path that we're going in. God, we need to change. Father, I pray that today you would show us we need to turn back to you, that you want to do a work in our lives if we will come back to you. Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our disobedience. Forgive us for our failures, God. And I pray for us, Father, that we would make that choice to come back to you. Father, there are other decisions that we need to make. Decisions, God, that will take us farther down the road of faith, deeper into our relationship with you. And Father, I pray for those who need to join fellowship with this church, those who need to make a commitment to serve or a commitment to missions, those, God, who need to make a commitment to pray, God, those who need a commitment to make a commitment to lead and to lead in their families for Christ, whatever it is, God, that you put on our hearts, Father, I pray we would make that choice today, that decision today, to deepen our faith and deepen our walk with you today. So be with us, God, now as we have this time of response, and I pray the Spirit of God would work in this place, in our hearts, Father, to bring about the choices and the changes that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen.